Well, good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us. And all those who might be finding us on our Courthouse Church of Christ YouTube channel, visiting our live stream, we're happy to have you tuning in with us this morning as well. I told you about 2 weeks ago that we began a trilogy of lessons looking at the fall of Israel and comparing it to the world that we live in today. Last week, we talked about the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Judah, and talked about how it is relative to Christians and their walk with God and that how they might fall away today, and that we would end it with a lesson on being thankful for God's judgments. And so this morning's lesson is thankful for God's righteous judgment, taking our text from 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, where here God is referred to as the righteous judge. We know from Psalm 111 that holy and awesome is his name. Part of that holiness of God is that he is just. Part of his just means he is righteous. And when we read of the judgments throughout the scriptures, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we know that those judgments were not mistakes, that they were right before God. We started with the northern kingdom of Israel 2 weeks ago. They were destroyed, her people carried away into captivity by the Assyrians in 721 BC. If you were to read 2 Kings 17, this entire chapter is the litmus test against Israel. The Israelites repeatedly refused or killed God's prophets, rejected his word, worshipped false gods, and failed to execute justice and righteousness. A week ago, we talked about Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed, her people carried away into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. 2 Chronicles 36 details the final kings of Judah and the reasons why they went away into captivity, as well as Jeremiah 52. The Jews repeatedly refused, rejected, or killed God's prophets. They rejected his word, they worshiped false gods, and they failed to execute justice and righteousness. Both the northern kingdom, both the southern kingdom, both of these kingdoms who were God's people failed spectacularly to keep his word, to follow his word, and to execute justice and righteousness. And so God wiped them out of their land, starting with the northern 10 tribes and then ending with Judah. But to Judah, because of his promise made to David, Israel's most righteous king, God said, I would not wipe them off the face of the earth forever. They will return in 70 years. There will be a remnant, and that David would keep a man on his throne forever. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But all of this was preventable. God foretold all of this by Moses in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30. Here in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, and I refer to the entire book of Deuteronomy as Moses' farewell address. Here he is. He has sinned against God in a way that his brother Aaron was killed. Moses is told he will not enter the promised land that he's been leading them towards, but he's going to go up to Mount Pisgah and he's going to die after overlooking the land that God will give to his people. But Moses addresses the people beforehand. Deuteronomy is a great book to turn to if you want the history of Israel from Egypt all the way to where Moses is going to go to Mount Pisgah, all in a nutshell. Moses reminds them of who they are to God, their covenant, the times they've broken that covenant, the times that God has promised prosperity and curses. And here in chapters 28 to 30, over and over through this chapter, we read of the blessings and the curses. And Moses tells them, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And so let's read Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. I'm thankful for Brother George reading this just moments ago. And ask that you turn and read it again with me, Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. As Moses wraps up his history lesson of them coming out of Egypt and all the times that God has protected them, all the times God has fended for them and provided for them, he then starts laying out the blessings and the curses, the life and the death that await them in the promised land. And here Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But If your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. They haven't entered the land yet. Moses has not died yet. Moses is giving them this farewell address. And if you go back to chapters 28 and even beyond, Moses is going to mention the kings. Moses is going to say the kings are going to turn the people's heart from God. The king will be punished. The people will be punished. But a king doesn't happen until the days of Samuel. Moses is a prophet, and he's foretelling what's going to happen. God foretold through Moses what would happen. Verse 17, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. I want us to see as we read Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20, as we see all the horrors that happened to Israel and to Judah. If you were to go to the book of Lamentations, and we don't have time this morning, and that's not the purpose of this morning's lesson, but if you want to see just a little glimpse of what the people of Jerusalem suffered at the hands of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Jeremiah recounts, starting in chapter 3, all the way through chapter 5 of the book of Lamentations, what the people experienced. Jeremiah was an eyewitness. He saw what was done to the men and the women and the children in the streets. He saw what they went through during the siege. He saw what happened when the Babylonians breached the walls. And it's terrifying to read. And it's even more terrifying and spectacular when you realize this is God's people. But God foretold what would happen to them if they rejected his word. And as we see in 2 Chronicles 36, God fulfilled his promises to remove his faithless people from the land which he gave them when there was no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36, 16. In each of these cases, the northern 10 tribes, the southern kingdom, even though it was promised by God, both blessing and curse, many years before by Moses, God sent prophets time and time again, telling the people, return to me. And they time and time again rejected them. They put the prophets to death. They rejected their message. And yet there's hope, as we pointed out in both the case of Israel and in Judah, that God demonstrates his mercy, his compassion, and his patience in sending the prophets to these faithless people, demonstrating that there's hope for even us today. And finally, there is another promise made. There is a day of judgment set for all people in an hour that only God knows. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged by the things we have done, whether good or bad. People in the world call saints judgmental as an insult. But if we are to be like God, and by the world's standards, he is judgmental. We are the people of God as Christians. And we should be thankful for God's judgments for three reasons. For these reasons, there's four. He is righteous. His laws are clearly defined. The wicked will be punished, but the faithful will find mercy and compassion. So let's take a look at these four things. God's judgment is righteous. In the world, we see the miscarriage of justice all the time. How many times have we seen in the news in the last, just I'm going to say the last 23 years, where we hear of someone in prison for 20 plus years and then found to be innocent by new DNA evidence or some new evidence somewhere? I have just a few examples, and if you wanted to look these up, the outline is already on our website, and the outline has the links to these stories I'm just going to tell you. And I'm just reading the headlines. In October of 2000, the headline read this: 75 prisoners, including 8 on death row, have been freed nationwide because of new DNA testing. October 2018, the headline read, DNA evidence exonerates a man of murder after 20 years in prison. Horace Roberts, 60, was freed from a California prison this month after DNA evidence showed he had been wrongfully convicted of murder 2 decades ago. So he was convicted when he was 40. He spent 20 years in prison till he's 60. And then he finally gets his name cleared and he's exonerated. But that's awful. Then we read in October of 2022, just last year, Maurice Hastings, 69, in prison for 38 years, freed by new DNA evidence. Our justice system is flawed because we are flawed people. We work with the evidence that's before our eyes. We work with the eyewitness testimony. But we are a flawed people. But God's judgment is perfect. Isaiah 11:4 says God judges with righteousness. Revelation 19:11 says this, as John is recording what he saw in the vision the angel gave him and riding through the Spirit, he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. God doesn't make mistakes. God's not going to condemn an innocent man to an eternity of hell. The day of judgment will see reward and punishment dealt out to those who are faithful on his right, to those he has compassion on, and to those who are the wicked on his left. He will deal out an eternal punishment, and he will outline that they deserve that eternal punishment. And we can read that in Matthew 25:31 to 46. So let us give thanks for God's righteous judgment, for we can confidently say he knows who is faithful, and he knows who is faithless. God's laws are clearly defined. How often do we hear of a traveler, often an American, locked up in a foreign jail because they broke a law they didn't know about? And there are those that are locked up because they willfully went into a foreign country and they willfully broke the law. There are some laws that are international and they willfully broke the law and they're locked up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're traveling in a foreign country and you do something you didn't know was their custom, their law, or that it was punishable by jail time. I found this report. CBS reported back in February of 2022, so just a little over a year ago, that at that time, 40 Americans were imprisoned abroad, not by terrorists, not by pirates looking for ransom, but by foreign governments, and were considered wrongful detainees. 40 Americans wrongfully detained. And I was reading through that article saying, well, how wrongfully detained were they? Did they break the laws knowingly? Well, the majority, as far as CBS reported, these 40 prisoners that are wrongfully detained, they broke a law they weren't aware about. When we travel abroad, we need to be aware of the laws of which we're going. Just as we expect travelers in our country to not break our laws, and not to say ignorance is bliss, when we are traveling overseas, we need to be aware of the laws that can get us in trouble. There are some things we can do that we may not even think is a law is breaking the law because it's innocent here, but you go into another country and it can get you in trouble. I remember telling you in my report when I went to Tanzania, if I take a police or if I take a picture or a video of a police officer here, that's my right. If you try to take a picture of a police or video there or even inside the airport, there are signs that say you will go to jail. You can't do it. And so many times, because I was impressed by the uniforms I was seeing out on the street, police officers in uniform with an AK-47 strung across their back. And I'm like, that's not something I see every day. And I got my phone up. I'm like, nope. Not worth going to jail for. Because they will confiscate the picture, they'll confiscate my phone, they'll have the right to confiscate everything in my room and throw me into jail. And when I found that out, I said, nope, put the camera down. That's innocent here, but not so innocent in another country. And we can't plead naivete or ignorance before God. God has clearly laid out what he expects of all people. Acts 17, 30 through 31. The Apostle Paul in Athens said, God no longer overlooks ignorance, but he commands all people everywhere to repent, because there is a day fixed for judgment. Ephesians 3, 4 says, God's word, what Paul refers to as a mystery, he says, you can understand it when you read it. God's word has been preserved and given to all the world. Romans 10, 18 said the gospel had gone to the ends of the world. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says God's word stands forever. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Just as Israel and Judah were once forewarned of the calamity that would befall them if they rejected God's word, so the gospel has gone out teaching all men everywhere to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, as we can read in Titus 2 and verse 12. But Jesus said it better than anyone else in John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. There are those in this world that think if they just don't believe in God, if they just don't believe in Jesus, and they can reject his word because then it has no meaning in their life, they fail to realize that word is going to judge them. There are those who live their lives today thinking they can outrun the word of the Son of God. His word is going to outlive them, and it's going to stand on that day of judgment and judge them of how they've lived up to it. And if they have failed, like Israel, like Judah, they will suffer the penalty. There are no secret rules with God. All men will be judged according to the standard of Christ. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. And thirdly, the reason we ought to be thankful for God's righteous judgments is the wicked will be punished. Today we're often bothered by the people we see breaking the law or committing evil acts and seemingly getting away with it. I can't tell you how many times I've been driving on the road and said, where are the police when you need them? The other night, my family were driving home, and we were not victims, but we did experience road rage, and it turned ugly. We stopped at a red light, and they got out of the car behind us and started walking to my driver's side. And I realized I was not armed. Becky didn't have her taser on her. And my mind was racing with, what am I going to do? The light turned green and I screamed out of there. But I had already said, if you got to my door, if the light was red, I was going to risk it and hope that a police officer was somewhere and we could run to safety. But we were able to escape and get away, and no incident happened. But as we raced off, thinking, where are the police when you need them? All right? The wicked are not punished for their evil deeds due to so many things in this world. Money probably being the number one, the rich, the powerful, corruption, political power, etc. This has been a problem since ancient times. And when we talk about these individuals that were sentenced to 20 plus years and were proven innocent, and you wonder what happened in the court, in the law case against them. When they went to court, was it faulty eyewitness testimony? Was it bought off or paid for eyewitness testimony? Was it paid for juries? You know, eyewitness testimony can be faulty. The evidence might have been stacked against them. Someone might have done a really good frame job. And we read of that happening, don't we? Someone does a really good job of framing you. And then no matter how many times you profess your innocence, the evidence is a mountain pile against you, and a jury is going to convict you. In Psalm 73, 3 through 13, the psalmist wrote, here is David writing, the wicked are at ease. They had nothing to fear. They had money. They had the judges, the magistrates in their pocket, even in old times. Job 21, 7, in Job's day, he said, the wicked are powerful. Ecclesiastes 7:15, Solomon writes, "The wicked live long life." And if you're righteous and you're looking at that, sometimes you wonder, why? How long? This was Habakkuk. Just read the opening passages of the book of Habakkuk. Here the prophet is living in the times of Judah. And he's seeing the corruption in Jerusalem, that the princes, the priests, the king himself are oppressing the poor, perverting justice for bribes. And Habakkuk cries out to God, "How long, O Lord? Don't you see what's happening?" And then he didn't like the answer. God says, "Oh yes, I see. And I'm sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians." And then Habakkuk says, "Whoa, wait a minute. They're far more evil than we are. Surely you don't mean the Babylonians." And God says, "Oh yes, I'm sending the Babylonians." God sees. God knows. We're not always privy to His plans. Amos 5, verse 7 and verse 12, we read this 2 weeks ago about the corruption in Amos's day in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Amos says in Amos 5, 7 and verse 12, "The Israel's rulers accepted bribes, they oppressed the poor, and they rejected and even perverted justice." The almighty dollar at work. Isaiah 1:23, Isaiah 5:23, the same thing that Israel did, Judah later does in the time of Isaiah. "The rulers of Judah accepted bribes from the rich and powerful, and justice was perverted." Habakkuk 1:4, Habakkuk saw that. He said, "Justice is perverted. How long will you wait?" You see, but with God, the wicked will be punished. For he cannot be bribed. He cannot be distracted. How many times in our lives when the news is reporting something and you're like, "Oh man, the people that are involved that are going to be proven guilty, the evidence is against them," and all of a sudden the news is way out in left field reporting this and that. Distractions. Right? Let's not get the people dwelling on this, because we don't want anything bad to happen to this person or this party or whoever. So we're going to distract with news all over here. And the people go right along with it for the most part. God cannot be bribed. God cannot be distracted. He sees what's going on. Hebrews 10:29 to 31, we're told it's terrifying to fall into God's judgment. Revelation 20:11 to 15. Here is Jesus refers to himself as the great king that's going to gather the nations before him, separating them like the good shepherd, the righteous to his right, the wicked to his left. And then judgment begins with the household of God on his right. John gets to see this happen in Revelation 20:11 to 15. A great white throne and the king who sits upon it, and all nations, small and great, gathered before it. And books are opened, and they're judged by the things that are written in these books. And it says, all men will be judged by their deeds. On that day, as we read in Philippians and in Romans, that every knee will bow and confess Jesus as Lord. There will be no excuses. There will be no bribes. There will be no fall guys or perfect frame jobs of an innocent person, but the guilty will have their deeds read, and the guilty will hear the final sentence, "Depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." As we read in Matthew 25, verse 41, those who have been persecuted will be vindicated. Those who have persecuted and harmed God's people will be judged. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18 one day, and we just don't have time this morning to read it. But in Luke 18, 1-8, Jesus tells a parable to teach his disciples not to lose heart and to pray at all times. He told the story of a wicked judge who would not give justice to a widow. But she kept coming at him day and night. It sounds like she either knew where his office was or she knew where his home was, because she's knocking on his door. Finally, after persistence, the judge grants her the justice. And the judge even says, "It's not because I fear God, and it's not because I want to do justice, but I just want her off my back." And the judge gives her justice. The moral of the story was, Jesus said, the wicked judge did it out of her persistence, Jesus says the moral of the story is, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Verses 7 to 8 of Luke 18. Jesus says, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. We may not see the justice in our day and time, but woe to the one who persecutes and harms the people of God. Because God sees, God knows, and it's written in a book somewhere that will one day be opened and the sentence of eternal punishment doled out. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9, as Paul was writing to the Thessalonians suffering persecution, he gave them words of hope saying, God will repay. He will return in vengeance, angels in flaming fire, and he will deal out vengeance, retribution, that is deserving punishment. And he says in verse 9, they will pay the eternal penalty away from the presence of God. But we can sum all of that up in Romans 12 and verse 19. As the Apostle Paul encourages the brethren there in Rome, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Nobody can punish the wicked like God can. There's nothing they will suffer in this life that can even compare to when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ on their knees, having confessed him as Lord, and hearing the sentence, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's nothing that you and I, there's nothing that any court of law can do that matches that. So Paul says, you leave it to God. You might be wronged. You might be persecuted. You might even be harmed or put to death. You leave that to God. Because we read in 2 Peter 2:9 that God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that leads us to the fourth thing we ought to be thankful for. And that is, the faithful will receive mercy. We all slip up from time to time. How many of us have ever gotten a ticket? How many of us have ever got a ticket for speeding? I'll tell you, from the time I was 17 to 22, I didn't know it till I got a letter in the mail telling me that I was about to lose my license unless I attended a traffic school because I had 7 tickets against my name. I have not ever experienced that again. I left that in my early 20s. I said, never again do I want my license threatened because I've got 7 tickets. That's too many. So I have to raise my hand. Have we got a ticket? Oh, yes. Parking ticket, moving violation of any kind. I've had taillights out. I've had a headlight out. Police officer stop, give you either a fix-it ticket or just a warning, or even write you a ticket and you're able to get it fixed and then get it negated. Whatever the problem was, we all slip up. We're going to break or bend the laws of the land here. We're not going to be able to follow God's law perfectly. We're going to slip up. We're going to sin. Romans 3, 23 to 25 tells us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But then we often stop at verse 23, and I'm guilty of that. But if you keep reading on through verse 25, you find out that God's grace forgives those many trespasses. God's grace forgives those many sins. So when we slip up, when we sin, if we recognize it, we correct it, and we seek forgiveness, God will grant grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 and 8 through 9 says, we're made alive by God's mercy and grace through faith. Titus 3, 5 says we're saved by God's mercy through baptism. Hebrews 4, 16 says we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need because he is a high priest that empathizes with our troubles. 1 Peter 1, 3. Here Peter says we're born again to a living hope because of God's mercy. Hebrews 10, 10 to 18 says because of Jesus' offering for sin once for all, it is fulfilled what was written in Jeremiah 31, 34, where God says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a blessing. Because you know, when we look at the corruption and the wickedness around us and the evil, and we say we want justice, but when we slip up, we say, Your Honor, will you please forgive that ticket? I won't do it again. When we sin and we go to God in prayer, we don't want justice. We don't want what we deserve. What do we ask for? Mercy, compassion, pardon. And brethren, God says when we repent, He gives it. He says their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:18 says, Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus died once for all. 1 John 4:18 says, We do not need to fear punishment if we love Him. He says, Perfect love casts out fear. There are many that will face the day of judgment trembling and in fear and uncertainty, but not Christians. We ought to be able to face that day of judgment rejoicing, having looked forward to it, rejoicing without fear, because what we will experience is mercy, compassion, pardon, grace, and love. Even those who feel they have sinned greatly in Jesus can find grace and mercy. Because again, when we are in sin, we don't want the justice of God. We don't want the wrath of God. We want that on our enemies, right? We want that on the really bad people. But when we're in sin, we're deserving of it. But that's not what we want. We want mercy. 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16. Paul writes to Timothy and says he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, and yet he found abundant grace and mercy in Jesus. In 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus there is grace, there is compassion, there is mercy and pardon to those who obey Him. John 14:15, Jesus said, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. The righteous judge will award the crown of righteousness to those who love Him, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy 4:7 to 8. The faithful can face that day of God knowing that we can find mercy, compassion, and pardon if we have lived our life repenting of the sins that we commit, seeking forgiveness, and serving the God of heaven. Psalm 111 says, Holy and awesome is His name. There is no perfect system of justice in this world, not our country, not any country, because justice can be bribed, it can be bought, it can be corrupted. And I hate to be the one to say it, but that's the way of things in our world. Just the few articles I mentioned going back to 2000, so for the last 23 years, think of all the men and women who are innocent and unjustly sentenced for a crime they did not commit. And our hearts go out to them. Our hearts break for the time they lost. But we can rejoice when they are found, their name is cleared, and they are exonerated. And in that same way, when we sin, when we ask for forgiveness, our name is cleared, our slate is wiped clean, as God brings us back to righteousness, as we saw in 1 John 1:9. There is no perfect system of justice in this world, but we ought to be thankful that God is the righteous judge. In Romans 14:10 to 12, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, Every knee will bow before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will give an account of what they've done, whether good or bad. Jesus Himself said in Luke 8:17, Every secret thing will be known. And as we looked at earlier in Romans 12:19, God says, Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Because He can punish the guilty far better than any earthly court can. We need to make sure that we're not in opposition to God's word, so that we don't hear the guilty verdict. We don't receive what we deserve, but instead we receive grace and mercy. In James 4:6 to 10, We're told that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let us be thankful for God's judgments. Saints will one day be vindicated to the world as God exalts the humble, as he says in James 4:10, and punishes the wicked, as Jesus says in Matthew 25:41 and verse 46. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one, to repent and be baptized, to, in humility, obey the gospel that can save your soul, as James 1:21 tells us. And if you are a Christian in sin, don't hesitate to make it right with God. Ask for forgiveness now so that you might receive mercy and pardon from Jesus. He stands ready to forgive. We stand ready to love you and to forgive you. Whatever your request might be this morning, come forward. Let it be known while we stand and while we sing.